All right. Let's turn to Proverbs 18 tonight for starters. Proverbs chapter 18. I just one verse here to begin. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. It says there, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So, Father, we come to you tonight and pray that you might enlighten our eyes in some things, Lord. We sometimes tend to look differently at ourselves than we tend to look at others, and we are concerned about somebody else being offended by something, and yet we ourselves often play that game, and we ourselves are sometimes offended unnecessarily, and Lord, in a way that does not benefit us. So I pray you might help us out here tonight for a little while. And this is a follow-up on a sermon from 6 or 8 months ago, and I pray that you might bless as we revisit this subject just a little bit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That text is written from the viewpoint of course, your brother being offended, and it warns, you know, how enduring that offendedness can be and how long it can last. It says their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I mean, once, you know, really cross somebody's grain on something, and maybe it's a big deal, maybe it's not, maybe it's substantive and maybe it's not, it's sometimes hard to win that brother back. Now, so there's a lot in the Bible because of what the Bible says here, you know, about prudence and discretion, going the extra mile to keep from offending somebody unnecessarily. And that's good, that's rightful, and we should take care in that. What I think you'll be able to acknowledge is that everybody today is primed to be offended. And the fact is, they're trained their whole lives to be offended. Their offense is rewarded by people around them. They're applauded for getting offended. We're raising a bunch of sissified, lace-wearing wimps that are ready to be offended at somebody sneezing the wrong direction. And so that's being stated. So the Bible then lets you know, like from James 3, that, you know, in many things we offend all. You can forget pleasing everybody. I'm going to try my best to not say something or do something wrong that, you know, just to offend you. But at the same time, in many things, we offend all. I mean, what we're called to do is to preach the gospel, and that's going to offend at some juncture or other most people that hear it, because it's an attack upon their own righteousness. It's an attack upon their own religion and so on. So you can forget, you know, you just have to acknowledge the Bible says that, you know, there's going to be offenses. I mean, Paul stated in Galatians chapter 5 that if he behaved a certain way, then the offense of the cross ceased. And what he's saying there is that, you know, if I offend a lot of people a lot of times, he says, and it's the cross that offends them, because, again, it's an attack upon people's own righteousness when they're being, we're trying to give them the righteousness of God. And so he said, I don't want the offense of the cross to cease. I want the cross to offend them. If they're going to be offended, let the cross offend them. I don't personally want to offend them. And so that's the idea to take with this. Now, so that's the perspective from which the verse is written, offending somebody else. But turn the verse around tonight. What if you're offended yourself? If the rest of the verse is true, then if you're one to be offended, if you're easily offended, or even if you're not and get offended, then you could be in trouble, because a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. If you are easily offended, or if you become offended unnecessarily, and you could have put the kibosh on it if you just grew a callus or something like that. If you allow yourself to go that route, then it can be a long road back. It says at the end of the verse that their contentions are like the bars of a castle. That could be you. You could be in that trouble. And so I preach this tonight from that perspective. Maybe it's you. And, you know, human nature is just such, and our sensitivities are just such, and our pride, our resentment at being confronted or dissed or whatever it is that offends you. You know, we have a tendency to be that way. It's just human nature, we're that way. And so we all know somebody that got offended and stormed off, and nobody can reach out to them since, and they're not interested in being reconciled. And most of us know somebody like that. So a few months ago, I preached a message. In fact, it was back in August. I preached a message on offense. And I promised then that there would be a message following up on the best defense against offense. And so that's what this is tonight. I'm preaching tonight on the best defense against offense. Because, again, while we labor as much as we can, as much as is feasible, and as much as the gospel will allow, and the Bible will allow, to not offend somebody necessarily, sometimes we ourselves don't apply it very well to ourselves. And the fact of the matter is that I don't know, what actions have you taken, what measures have you taken to, you know, protect and buttress yourself against being offended? Because you now live in a society that just pleads for you to be offended at something. In fact, at multiple things at the same time. I don't know why somebody left the service this morning, but there have been many times that somebody's left the service before I got through the introduction. Because I said something that crossed their grain, and, you know, I mean, it's usually not that bad. But anyway, you say, well, I won't be offended. I mean, I won't be offended. I'm tough. Yeah, until you're offended, and then you ain't tough. And then you're hard to win back. It's hard to even get you to get on the phone with me to talk to you because you're mad. And so I think we tend a little bit, even all of us hard, you know, callous Bible believers, to underrate just how petty we can be sometimes. You have a tendency to be a little more childish than you would admit, probably. And the other side of it is how really good the devil is at pushing your buttons. I mean, he knows which buttons to push, and he knows when to push them. And all it takes is just the right word at the right time, and off you go. I think you also tend to underrate that offenses will come, and the offenses that come usually hit close to home. I think the other thing that's involved here is how quickly things can get out of hand, and it's easy to respond, you know, in a certain way, and then you get responded to in a certain way, and it just keeps getting ramped up, and before you know it, and so I want to preach for a little while tonight on the best defense against offense, and I want to ask you what measures you've taken to fortify yourself against being offended by man, and for that matter, by God, and maybe that's the more important question. And so let me preach on the best defense against offense. I'm not going to be long on any of these things. There's quite a few, and it'll fly along the same path as we've taken in some ways, but from a different angle. Let me take you back all the way to 1 Samuel 25 for a second. 1 Samuel 25. Now, David is on the run from Saul, just like we were talking about this morning in church. And among the things that have happened here is some of his men have run up against Nabal, who's a churlish man and just a curmudgeon. And Nabal has accused David and his men of some things that aren't true. And David's a man of war, and so he gets his knickers in a knot, and when a man of war gets his knickers in a knot, you could be in trouble, because he's got something to fight with, and he's going to kill Nabal. And turns out that he had met Nabal's wife, Abigail, who in the end, kind of in a twisted manner, winds up his wife. But anyway, Abigail takes off. She hears that David is on the road to go kill Nabal. And so she lights off and she goes and intercepts David. And I'd like you to see down in chapter 25, verse 30, she is in the midst of trying to talk David out of doing this deed, not so much because she loved Nabal so much she wouldn't rather see him dead, because it didn't take her very long to go get with David after he was dead, but the fact that she didn't really want him murdered, you know. So it says in verse 29, she's in the midst of explaining this and trying to talk David out of it. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my lord, David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God." She's certain that he's going to get through this, that he's going to one day be king and all those things. "And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as of the middle of a sling. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee." I mean, all the things the Lord's promised you, David. "And shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this thing you're about to do shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." She's trying to get him to see that he's going to regret going and killing Nabal just for word's sake. And she's right. And she talks him out of it. One of the things that happens here is preventative action. And early enough to matter. David was going to kill Nabal just for words that were spoken. And when you stop and consider, I mean, he did kill Uriah the Hittite. And think about how much sorrow and how much misery that murder, conspiracy to commit murder, cost David. David was responsible for 70,000 dying in Israel when he numbered Israel. He was responsible for the plague. At least in this, he was spared. I wonder what one more, let's call it what it is, murder, might have wrought in David's life. And so I'm saying that Abigail did him a tremendous favor in preventing him from going on through with this, and he thanked her for it and was gracious about it. The saying goes that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And let's not forget Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud. We can't leave him out. I want to talk about just one of the best defenses against offense is, brother, preventative action. And catching it early before it's committed, because that's what happened here, before it's committed. And aren't you still carrying some regrets from the old life, or for that matter, from the new one since you've been saved, that you've done and you now know what a mess that action caused? And wouldn't it have been good if you had had foresight and wisdom enough to stop before you did it? And, I mean, we all have certain degrees of that. But, boy, I still can't help but wonder if the murder that David did commit with Uriah cost him what it cost him. How much more so just because some jerk said something bad about you, if he'd killed him. So, brother, sister, you need a counselor or an advisor that is able to cut you off and ring the alarm early so you don't follow through and mess up. By the way, that's what a preacher is supposed to do, and that's what your Sunday school teacher is supposed to do, kids. That's what your mama and daddy are for if they're decent. That's what all these people that are trying to, you know, lay rules on you and, you know, hold you back from having fun. This is actually what they're trying to keep you from doing, is sowing a crop you're going to regret. and they're ringing the bell and they're, you know, causing a racket because they're trying to warn you off. And David at least graciously got off of his horse or his camel and talked to Abigail for a little while. And by the time she's done talking for 5 minutes, he knows that she's right. And he thanks her for it and marries her for it. But, well, that's a sign. You're not going to be able to get a wife this way, okay? But whatever. You know, you need a conscience that causes a racket in its own right. You need to keep your conscience in shape enough that before you pull the trigger on doing something stupid, and that's going to, you're going to reap for 20 years, maybe you ought to be cultivating a conscience that's more tender to God than it is right now. That's preventative action. A friend. What kind of friend you got? You got a friend that'll chase you down and cut you off if you're going to mess up? Or have you got your friends around your finger so that you can do what you want to do and none of them have the intestinal fortitude to stand on their back legs and tell you you're about to mess up? So, first defense against offense, you being offended, is preventative action. Let me take you to another place, and every time offense comes up, this passage comes up, and it should, because it should be preached. Psalm 119. I know you know the verse. I know you know the application of it. But Psalm 119. And it says in Psalm 119, 165. And I once again ask you to recall through your mind the number of people that you know that got off track one day because they were offended by one thing or other. I mean, they may have been truly wounded, truly injured, but sometimes they weren't truly wounded or truly injured. They were just displeased. And just it made them mad. And it didn't suit their preference. And so they've gone off and now they're doing their own thing. I bet most of us know somebody like that. Most church splits are not caused over something big. They're caused over something small. Most Christian friendships aren't ruined over something big. They're ruined over something petty and sometimes childish. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, you know it well, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Notice, great peace have they which love thy law. There's got to be something about a genuine love for the Word of God that keeps you from going there. It says that if you really genuinely love the Word of God, nothing shall offend you. Now, let's just see a little bit more here. Loving the law, look in verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. It's not just some guy standing up saying, oh, I love the Bible. I mean, he loves it exceedingly. And maybe that's how you ought to look at the Bible. Instead of, just a book to prove your doctrinal preferences. Go back, if you will, to 160, if you would. Thy word is true from the beginning. I mean, from the very beginning, thy word is true. What does it say in 128? Go back to 128. 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I mean, if what I'm saying here is true, then one thing that keeps somebody from being offended is love, exceedingly loving the Bible, maybe to the point that folks think that you're a bibliolater. You love it so much that it holds sway over you when men's words don't hold sway over you. That makes you a fanatic. Maybe you should love it that much. Seems like it'd help you from keep you from being offended. And it says there in 119, 160, it says, thy word is true from the beginning, from the very beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now that's the psalmist's opinion about it. It says there in verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. That's you're talking about somebody here, that brother that loves the Word of God. In verse 162, I rejoice at thy word. And other places in the Psalms here, I delight in it. I delight in thy law. This is somebody that loves the Word of God. And in that regard, and therefore nothing shall offend them. It's a lot harder to offend a Bible believer that believes the Bible to the extent that he's in it every day, and he knows that, you know, God's judgments abide forever and that they apply to him forever. And so whatever it is that somebody else said just doesn't matter. And there's just not that much reason to be offended when somebody calls you an ugly name. There's very few people that'll say worse things about you than the Bible says about you. True. I mean, somebody say what? Well, he belongs in hell. Yeah, that's already been stated. Right? I'm saying, I mean, when you start talking about the heart of man and wickedness and all those things, most people don't say worse things about you than God already said. So if you've already accepted what he said is true, you can say amen to them and not be offended. Now, they may apply it wrong. They may intend it to hurt your feelings, and maybe it will. And they may, you know, they may not be right about some things in detail. But the truth is that the Bible says much worse things about you than men usually do. Let me show you another verse here that kind of lines up with this. Look in John chapter 16. Keep your finger back in the Old Testament, though. John chapter 16. Here is Jesus Christ, and he's getting ready to leave his disciples. He's already talked and talked and talked and preached and preached and preached. He's already been through a lot. And he says in chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. He said, I'm giving you the word. I'm giving you these promises. I'm making these prophecies. I'm forewarning you so that when they come to pass, you won't be offended. And folks, if you're going to read the Bible, if you'll read the Bible and believe the book, there's not that many surprises that show up and you go, oh my goodness, I'm offended. Because you've already read them here. I just remember when, you know, going through PBI and all, and, you know, getting what we got there, and, you know, got to Minneapolis, and 2 years deep into beginning the work, we had a big church split and stuff, and, you know, it was kind of nasty and it was hurtful and all those things. But I'd been told that was going to happen probably in some measure or other from the very start. So when it happened, it was more like, oh, well, that's what I was told. So, and if you won't allow yourself to be ambushed, you won't be as likely to be offended. If you'll read the book and believe it, you won't be ambushed because you see it coming. You know, it's interesting. I may have said, should have said something earlier, but I'd never done this before, oddly, strangely. Looked up the dictionary definition, you know, Webster's, of course, 1828, of course, of offense. And part of the definition is to wound or to injure. And if somebody genuinely wounds you or injures you, you know, when you break the law, you injure the law, and so you offend. Okay? If somebody genuinely injures or wounds, then maybe the offense is justified. But what it says then is that the definition of offense is nearly synonymous with displease. I just want to say that most folks that I've known to be offended in the main course of just Christian dealings, they weren't injured. They weren't wounded, much less unto death. They were displeased. Somebody didn't agree with them. Somebody said something they didn't like. They were just displeased. Like I said, you have to deal with pettiness when you're going to start talking about being offended, most usually. So genuine love for the Word of God. I need to speed this up a little bit. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. All right, Isaiah chapter 8, and go down, if you will, to verse 13. It's interesting that it says, "There sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." So it sounds like if he's your fear and he's your dread, and if you sanctify him, and I mean you are tuned in to him, then he'll be a sanctuary. Then it goes on, but, contrary to that, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, we know the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, it comes forth in the person of Jesus Christ. And, of course, Israel was offended by Jesus Christ. But this passage says, if you sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. He'll not be for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I take this lesson from there. You should sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ. You should sanctify the Lord in your heart. It doesn't really matter that much about what people says. If you haven't sanctified him, then you might well get offended and unnecessarily, and it might be petty, because that's the way we are. That's the way we are. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. All right? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 11. Let me show you something else. Matthew 11. All right, Matthew chapter 11, and I need to read, I guess, from the top here. It came to pass when Jesus, in verse 1, had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to preach and to teach, or to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John the Baptist, in prison, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Pretty pointedly letting Jesus know that he was getting fed up with this. "Spoke for you. I'm in jail, and you're not doing anything about it, and you're not whopping Caesar upside the head either. So are we to look for somebody else then?" Get your rear end in gear. Yeah, that's the idea, right? Okay, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have their gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Very subtle, back at you, big boy. Right? All right, now what happened there? Well, Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." You're pretty close to being offended in me, John. John, you're almost there, because you had pre-expectations. You had expectations about how things would go and how your ministry would go as you continued to lay the path for me. And when you wound up in jail, you had preconceptions of what should happen and how it should go. And you know, I just tell you, the lesson here is you need to leave your preconceptions at home. One thing that men have learned through the many years that they have served God, and this is all the way in the Old Testament, all the way through the New, is that God hardly ever goes according to your script. We just naturally think that after things start rolling, that they're going to roll the way that we think they should roll, because after all, God agrees with me. And the fact is, that's hardly ever been true. They didn't roll the way Abraham wanted them to roll. They didn't roll the way Moses expected them to roll. They didn't roll in the way that probably even Paul expected them to roll. All the way through the Bible, men were left not sure what was coming next, and what they thought was coming next hardly ever did on time. What you need to make sure and do is to leave your preconceptions at home. Because John almost, I don't know how it all exactly ended with him. I know that he wound up a martyr and that, you know, he was still highly thought of, but he almost got offended because Jesus Christ wasn't doing it his way on his time according to his itinerary. And the Lord almost never does. You know, so when it comes, I mean, you have to be careful. You have to have a realistic idea. You have to have a realistic view of how a marriage should go. Because it's not going to go the way the Harlequin romances say it will go. And it's not going to go the way you think it should go. And it's the same with the ministry. It's the same with a lot of friendships. And so I just want to say, you're better to leave your preconceptions at home. And that was a very popular point, I can tell. Matthew chapter 13. But I'll tell you this, it might keep you from getting offended. If you realize that the devil's going to throw something in the path of anything God's trying to do and raise up obstacles, and that the Lord is not required to do to resolve them the way you think he should resolve them on your time, you may well help yourself out in not getting offended. Because the Lord doesn't resolve things the way we think he should always. Notice this, look in Matthew 13, verse 21. We're moving through pretty quick because there's a lot of these. 30 or 40, no, I'm kidding. Matthew 13, and you know this a parable of the sower, and he's already interpreting this parable, but notice, and let's start with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. So that's the seed, you know, sown by the wayside. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy received it. So somebody is hearing the word of God and receiving it joyfully. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so the Lord calls that offense. That's seed sown in stony places. And it springs up because there's some moisture there and just enough to get the root going, but it's not enough to sustain it. And so I learned from that. I learned from that you should set your roots deep. Now, you control how deep your roots go, as long as you're getting good preaching and good teaching and a place to serve God. If you were in a Methodist church still, okay, I get it. But being in a Bible-believing church, you have the opportunity to set your roots deep. A lot of people don't want their roots set that deep. And not that many people dive in with both feet and start digging just as deep as they can dig. And they want all that God has for them, so they're willing to go through whatever hardship and make whatever sacrifices are necessary to make sure and be where God wants them so they continue to grow as they should. You need to set your roots deep. You don't need to get into a Bible-believing church and, boy, it's just, how many times have you seen it? This is great. I've never been in a place like this before. Wow, the singing. Wow, the music. Oh, and the preaching. That could be better, but it's good. It's really good. And in 6 weeks, they're gone and don't answer the phone. What happened? You were dilly-dallying around thinking you could come in and get as much as you wanted anytime you wanted it, and you didn't realize that the Lord had opened a door that was going to close, and that you should have got in, and I mean got rooted in deep, so that you couldn't get rooted out. Instead, you dilly-dallied and played with it, and pretty soon you can't get back in the door. And they're reaching out to you, and you're not interested because you didn't set your roots deep enough. Most of you folks have been, a lot of you folks have been here for 15, 20 plus years. And that means that to some degree that your roots were set deep, and I appreciate it. But just be careful lest you don't get in as far as you should, because according to this, if you don't have depth of root, you run the danger of being offended. I still am puzzled over, and I'm not trying to bring anybody to mind, but some folks that were well-trained and should have been well along in the process, and yet somewhere along the way, they became ashamed of the old King Jimmy. They became ashamed of rightly dividing, and they became ashamed of certain personages that were connected with that ministry. And so because of those things, they decided to abscond, and they're doing something now in other places with Lord knows what. But somebody that should have, that was trained to get in and get the roots set deep, but they didn't. And that's not good. One way to buttress yourself against offense is to set your roots deep. And, if I say something wrong or don't send flowers at the proper time or, somehow don't fulfill my duties to you as a minister, it won't ruin your Christian life, because I'm not the only root. You've got a Bible. You've got a set of friends and brothers and sisters here to serve in, and I'm not the only Bible preacher around. But people don't set their roots deep enough. Let me show you something else here. Look at Matthew chapter 13, going down to verse 57. 13:57. The best defense against offense. 13:57. Let me back up and just start reading back in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he had departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon, or Simon rather, and Judas? His sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now he's gone back to his hometown. And he goes back to his hometown and he says, this is kind of the way it is. He said verse 57, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." I'm glad the Lord didn't send me back to pastor in Direct, Texas. I thank the Lord a bunch for that, because that's not going to work. Not with all my deacon uncles and their deacon wives. It's not going to work. And to overthrow that system is probably too much for the king of Rome. So he's saying sometimes men have trouble going back to their own kinfolk and to their own towns, but that's what happened here. He went back to his own town, and they were offended, it says in verse 57. They were offended in him. Now, what's that about? Well, they still think of him as the homeborn kid. I mean, that lady over there, she changed his diapers when he was a wee one, and she babysat him. And those folks over there, now they've been here for a long time, and they remember when Joseph and Mary got married, and they counted the months. And the months didn't come out right. And so they've always known there was something hokey going on here. And they never really trusted that kid. Because everybody knows what happens with a bastard kid. Know what I'm saying? They've known the family for years. And, you know, he always was different than the rest of those kids. I've been here since all those kids were born, and he's the firstborn, and he always was a little weird. So who does he think he is coming in here, wagging his finger at us, telling us about eternal things? That was their problem. To them, he was the hometown kid. To them, they hadn't gotten the relationship straight. To them, he was just the hometown kid. He was not the Messiah. He was not God manifest in the flesh. In fact, they couldn't even look at him as an independent man who had grown to manhood. He's a full-grown man now, and a carpenter and all those things, who is cutting his own swath. They can't even seem like that because they grew up with him. They knew him when he was yay high to a grasshopper. And I just want to say, that comes across to us, you need to keep your relationship straight. Because you know why people get offended sometimes? You know why people today get messed up? They get messed up because they get turned around the fact that he is the potter and that they are the clay. They're confused. They think that they are the potter and that he is the clay. that he is the master and that they are the servants. They think he should be serving them. After all, he died that horrible death on the cross just to save me because I was so valuable, so he should still serve me. I need his grace. And so it should not be me that's going through hardship for him. It should be him that's serving me. He should basically be my bellboy. I need health. I need money to pay these bills. I need a wife because I'm lonely. Why aren't you providing this? They've got their relationship turned around. And they've forgotten that he's God and that they're the minion. They've forgotten that he's the master. They're the clay. They've forgotten that he's the captain and they're the soldier that's supposed to be obeying orders. We are his workmanship, not he ours. They got that really confused because now they're making Jesus into what they want him to be. And he's their workmanship, not I'm his workmanship. And you get that turned around and you're going to wind up offended. By the way, he is not your buddy. Oh, Jesus is my friend. And we just have such an intimate relationship. I don't even need the Bible because I know him so well. You have people going off, you know, off kilter, they're charismatic morons, and they are so spiritual, and they would have you think that they are so close to Jesus, and it's nonsense. He is not your buddy. He's your sovereign. And you, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. All three titles, that's what he is to you. He is your Lord. He's also a man. He's also the anointed one. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Christ, and not just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's ridiculous. And they try to make you feel as if you're not spiritual, because to you it's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. I mean, he's the one day will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm grateful that he's my friend, but he is not my buddy. He's not. I'm not his buddy either. I'm his servant. He made me. I mean, I am bought with a price. He has every right to tell me what to do. And he can take my life anytime he wants it, whether I like it or not. He's not your buddy. Right. Oh, that's a long way of saying you better keep your relationship straight. Otherwise, you know, you wind up offended and silly over something petty. Let me look, take you down to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Well, I take from that, you know, what he said back there that was offensive to them was not that, verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man, because what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he said, what's more important than what goes into the mouth is what comes out of it. And men defile themselves because of what comes out of their mouths. And they were offended by that. Well, what were they? Well, for one, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. They were blind. Don't be blind to self. Don't be intentionally blind when you know the Lord is trying to show you something subtle about yourself. You're worried about, you know, in this case, taking something in your mouth and it defiling you. He says, don't worry about it. Because what goes in doesn't defile you. What coming out is what defiles you. Well, I just don't understand. I just don't understand that. You wind up offended. If you don't think that the understanding has a part in it, look in verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Go down to verse 16. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? And he told his disciples the problem. And he says, the problem is they're blind leaders of the blind. And they say, okay, tell us what it means. He said, don't you understand yet? He said, you better understand or you're going to wind up offended at your own self. You're going to wind up blind to self. You're going to wind up blind to some subtle things I'm trying to teach you. And if you don't get them straight, you could be offended. All right, notice something else, and you're not going to believe how I'm going to apply this. Matthew 24. Told you there was a lot. Not done yet. Matthew 24. And go down to verse 10. Matthew 24. If I can find the passage. Verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Yes, I know this is a tribulation passage and would preach it so any day. But notice that they're offended. They're going to betray one another, hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Yes, it's a tribulation passage prophetically. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Don't you find some of those things to be the case already? Well, you're not in the tribulation. So what's my answer? How do you keep from being offended like this? Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end. You know, some offenses, you're just going to have to endure. Some people rub your grain the wrong way. Maybe it's you, maybe it's them, maybe it's both. And a lot of brethren have parted over stuff like that. You'd be better off just to endure it. I mean, there are just times that people say stuff and do stuff that's stupid. And if I chose to be hurt, I could be. But I'm not called to fall out because I'm offended. I'm called to minister. I'm called to continue on. So I would suggest for you that there's some offenses that you can protect yourself in and just knowing that you're just going to have to endure some stuff. I can prove it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't you think Paul endured some stuff? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Oh, yeah, he did, boy. Look down in verse 24. He's laying out his ministry for the Corinthians, who have gotten a little sassy and have always been difficult to deal with. And so he's proving to them, so they'll listen to him, his apostleship. And among the things that he brings up is in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ, these folks that are teaching you these things? I speak as a fool, I am more. He said, I'm talking like a fool now, I'm bragging a little bit. He said, but I'll tell you what, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I'll guarantee you that I'm more. He said, I guarantee you I know my Bible better than they do. At verse 23, in labors more abundant and stripes above measure and prisons more frequent and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily, that wasn't even all my burden. How about the care of all the churches? And then he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He said, things happen and I just burn with it. I mean, I am steamed. He said, and he doesn't use the word, but you know what he did? He endured. So I would suggest for you that there are some offenses. Instead of just getting offended and taking your ball and going home, just endure them. That guy's a jerk. Well, he probably thinks the same of you. And you both should just, I guess, endure each other, and perhaps one of you will learn how to behave himself better. I got another point to show you here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice down in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I said I'm not an evildoer, but I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds by the word of God, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, and he uses this word, you don't find the word offense in the passage, but therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now don't think Calvinism there. Think people that have chosen Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what that is. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, who is offended and I burn not? What do you do, Paul? He said, I just endure. So, rather than flouncing off, just endure. It's just true. Say, I'm fed up with the brethren. Tough. A bunch of us are fed up with the brethren. Why should I have to endure and you not? You say, well, you get paid. Well, you don't have any real responsibilities. So how about you just endure some of the brethren that get on your nerves rather than be offended? All right, a couple more things. Well, okay, I won't lie. There's a few more than that. Matthew 26. There's only 4 more, okay? Yes, it's 12 points. It's a Hebraic sermon. 12 tribes, 12 points. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Go down to verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Okay. Don't overrate yourself. You think you're beyond being offended, or beyond being childish, or beyond being, you know, thwarted by this thing. Don't overrate yourself. Peter overrated himself. He said, though everybody else does, I would never. It's like those persons that have come to me at various times and said, you couldn't run me off with a stick. Turns out it didn't take a stick. They went off on their own. Don't overrate yourself. A few weeks out of church, you won't be worth shooting. A few weeks out of the Bible, you go listen to Joyce Myers for a while, you won't be worth shooting. You go suck into a Steven Anderson's nonsense, you won't be worth killing. It's true. Don't overrate yourself. Don't think you're stronger than you are. John chapter 6, real quick. John 6. John 6 and verse 61. This is that passage on the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread. And he's gone through this passage, and every Catholic turns here. And Catholics are really bad about devotionalizing and allegorizing everything except this passage, which must be that we're literally eating Christ's body. I mean, we're eating the meat off of Christ's body. That's what this wafer becomes. Jesus' meat and Jesus' blood. They absolutely insist that this must be literal. And so there's some folks that have been offended in this. And in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, I mean, they're murmuring among themselves about these things that he said. I mean, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have not eternal life in you. And I mean, it's hard to take. And so they're confused. But it says, he knew his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You and I know that verse 63 is the key to the passage. The key to the passage is, if you had Jesus Christ's flesh and blood in your hand, it would do you no good. It's the word, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. It's about belief. It's about faith. It's about the Word of God. Okay, all that said, here they are. They've already been somewhat, I suppose, offended. He says in verse 61, doth this offend you? Okay, well, thankfully, the disciples, there were some disciples, Peter and some of the rest, that stood by, and they did what? They waited for light. They've heard something really disturbing that Jesus said, but he hasn't really given them the key yet. He doesn't give them the key to it until verse 63. Okay? Now, it may not come within 3 verses. It may not come within 3 months. But rather than be offended by something you don't understand in the Bible, wait for light. I don't know how many things there have been times that I've been troubled by, and then over the next few months of reading through my Bible, I found the answer. You have to wait for light. Rather than jumping off at the first opportunity to be offended, you should wait for light. Maybe the light will show you, maybe the Lord will show you some, give you some light on why your brother behaves that way. As long as you don't punch him in the nose now and drive him off, maybe you should wait for light. Maybe before you gossip, and you just don't know why she did that way, maybe you should wait for light. And before you're offended by something in the Word of God, maybe you should just, And, you know, Brother Stevens just is not addressing this the way I think he should. Well, wait for light. Keep you from being offended. It fortifies you against offense. Look in Romans chapter 14. I got two more. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And let's go on down to verse 21 now. He's dealt with this several times through 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 particularly, where you have the issue of Jews coming out of the Jewish dispensation, the law dispensation, and they've had dietary restrictions all that time. And now suddenly Peter pops up and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Can eat anything. And you can have pork, and you can have shrimp, and you can have lobster, and yeah. And so they're wrestling with it, and he's trying to get folks to have some grace with each other, and for those who understand, not to go rub a younger brother's face in things and mess them up. And so he says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." I ought to be, if I'm a mature Christian and you're an immature Christian, I should be concerned about edifying you, not tearing you down by showing you that you can have shrimp, buddy boy. Right? Verse 20. "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak." So, I know it's probably not over diet, but I've known people to be offended. And the reason they're offended is because they're weak. Now, when you're young in the Lord, it's understood that you're weak and that you don't know everything that you will one day know. And so somebody just getting saved as a Jew, he's probably not going to get immediately, "Goody, I can have pork chops now." It's going to take some time. They're going to have to grow into it. They're going to have to relieve their own conscience about the fact that we've been living under this law all this time, and now we don't have to anymore. So they're going to have to grow. But don't be weak long. If you find yourself offended often or offended about something, it could be because you're weak. And you shouldn't be weak long. You need to grow. You need to grow. If somebody looking at your crossways bothers you, if somebody saying something to you bothers you, well, grow up. Don't be weak long. It's understandable when you're a brand new babe in Christ that we'll treat you with tenderness and that you're weak and that you are incapable of doing all that you could. So it's excusable. So we're careful with young Christians. And I don't just start hammering the Pope the first morning that a Catholic gets saved. Because I don't want to offend them. But don't be weak long. In other words, you need to grow. You need to grow. All right, I got one more. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's go on down to verse 6. This is a famous passage for us. We're here all the time. "But wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Okay, that's Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay. He's connecting offense with somebody being disobedient to the word. Okay. The Jews knew that Christ rose from the dead, and still, when they were told to believe, they said, no, we don't like him. He didn't come and do what we thought he was going to do, the way we thought it was going to do it. So, no, we ain't doing it. They were disobedient, and so they didn't believe. Okay, the connection then with offense is being disobedient. Don't be disobedient. The more you disobey, the more likely you are to be offended by something. So, fortify. Because the best defense against offense is these 12 things, according to the Scripture. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness tonight and pray that you'll